Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Now this morning, we talked a little bit about repentance. We had looked in the scriptures to see what it means when it talks about repentance. First of all, who needs to repent? And we saw that the Bible says Israel and Gentiles and Christians, all three are called upon to change their mind. We saw that the word repentance, metanoeo, means just that. It means to change your mind. And that is a literal translation of what the Greek word metanoeo means. Change your mind. It's not a change of purpose. It's not a change of direction, which we could define as conversion. And it is not synonymous with conversion. Because repentance, which means a change of mind, while conversion means a turning around. When you have conversion, you have the Greek word epistrepho, turning on a point. There comes a point at which we turn. That is not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Now, repentance may lead you to turn around at that point, so that you have a change of mind, and then you say, oops, I'm going in the wrong direction, and you turn around and go the opposite way. That very well could happen, but it is not synonymous. There are two different biblical terms. One is conversion, the other is repentance. You know, when I was first saved, or should I say when I was first a Christian, not yet saved, I thought that all the terms of the Bible all meant the same thing. So that you had conversion, you had salvation, you had redemption. And I used to think, why do we have all these different words that all mean the same thing? And we'd sing a song, you know, since I have been redeemed, and we'd also say, I'm saved. And I thought, well, it all means the same thing. Why should we have so many terms? Folks, God used different terms because they mean different things. These words don't mean all the same thing, and repentance and conversion are two terms that have separate meanings, and we must take a look at each of those in the context of what God has to say about them. So what is the nature of repentance? Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 21 tells us the nature of repentance. It says, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, just like faith, repentance has an object of our repentance. The object of my faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to believe in Jesus Christ. The object of my repentance is that I need to change my mind toward God. Repentance is toward God. When you have, you know, Judas repented himself, right? That's what the Bible says. Judas went out, he repented himself and went out and hanged himself. That's repentance that's toward you. The sorrow of this world worketh death. And that's the kind of sorrow that brought about a change of mind with Judas, where he said, I'm sorry that I turned over the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he went out and hung himself. That is not repentance toward God. Amen? That is not repentance toward God. Repentance that is biblical repentance is not you repented yourself. It is that you repent toward God. You change your mind about what God has said. So therefore, repentance is toward God, and it's from dead works. You know, when we talk about the tabernacle and later the temple, the eastern gate of the temple, you went in that, and right in front of you then was the door to the temple. And why to the east? Well, the rising sun. Why did they care about the rising sun? The rising sun was the god of Egypt. His name was Ra. And the symbol of the rising sun is found in almost all the gods of Egypt. He was the god that was over all the gods of Egypt. Ra was the god of Egypt. So why would you build the temple with a door facing toward the god of Egypt? Because when you went in the temple, you had to turn your back on the god of Egypt. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve two masters. You must turn your back on the one in order to worship the other. God is in opposition to what the world says, folks. You're either going to listen to God and believe what he says, or you're going to listen to the world and believe what they say. If you do the one, if I change my mind and believe what God says, I have automatically turned my mind away from dead works. Conversion follows repentance. It follows repentance. Because the instant that I change my mind and believe God, toward God, at that same instant, I have changed my mind about believing what I used to believe before. Simultaneous. They happen together. So the Bible calls on us to have a repentance toward God. And that is a repentance from dead works. But we don't reverse that. You understand? We don't reverse that. When it says in Thessalonians that you turned to God from idols, notice the order there. You didn't turn from idols to God. You turn to God, and that automatically meant you turned from idols. That's conversion. Similarly, repentance or a change of mind means that I change my mind toward God first, and that automatically means from dead works. It's automatic. What will bring about repentance? There are several factors that bring about repentance. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I need the word of God in order to have repentance. But let's take a look at how God actually brings about repentance. In Romans 2:4, he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Do you know that too often in our lives, tragically, we fail to recognize that when God is good, it's not because we're doing everything right. We think that only when things go wrong, the house burns down, we're having tragedies. That may be when you're actually doing everything right. You know that? I lost my job. My house burned down. My dog died. You say, all these things happened. Why do all these things happen to me? You remember the Yurok Indians? Maybe you don't. Yurok Indians that live along the Klamath River in Northern California, they say, why do all these things happen to me? I've always lived a good life. Never chased after women. Always done the right things, spiritual things. I think on money. You see, and they wonder why everything wrong happens to them. Well, actually, biblically speaking, when everything seems to be going wrong, it could be because the devil's attacking you because you're doing the right thing. Now, oftentimes people, they look at it the other way. Everything's going right. I've got a good job. They're paying me twice what I deserve. My house has no problems. My kids all worship me. The dog licks my toes when I come in the door. Everything seems to be fabulous, okay? Well, that could be that God is being good to you so that you would change your mind, because it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Instead of taking it as, well, everything's going so well, it must be because I am right on top of things. I'm doing everything right. No, maybe you're doing everything wrong and God's giving you another chance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about repentance. And he says in Matthew 12, 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Huh. They repented at what? The preaching of Jonah. What does that mean? What was Jonah telling them? What was Jonah saying to them? What did Jonah say? Did he say, well, here's my ideas. I want you all to start wearing sackcloth and ashes because I think this would be a good thing. What was Jonah proclaiming to them? What was his preaching? Well, he preached judgment, but was this, my idea is that judgment's coming. My idea of the way to avoid judgment is for you all to put on sackcloth and ashes and start mourning and weeping. And what was it that Jonah was saying? The word of God. The preaching of Jonah has to do with what God told Jonah to say to Nineveh. Now, the message was, yes, repent. The message was, yes, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. The message had a lot of details in it, but the whole message that Jonah gave to them was the word of God. Now, let me tell you something. The word of God produced repentance in Nineveh. And what we need today to produce repentance in America is the word of God. You've got to have the word of God in order to have repentance. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. That, by the way, is also repeated in Luke 11, 32. Now, God is the one that uses different factors, but it's always the word of God involved, and it's always God's Holy Spirit that produces repentance. Sometimes godly sorrow can lead someone when everyone sorrows over him to repentance. But regardless of the circumstances, the goodness of God, the sorrow of other believers and so forth, regardless of all those circumstances, it's always the word of God and the Spirit of God that produces a change of mind. So when it calls on us to change our minds about dead works. Repentance from dead works. This was the very first foundational doctrine that Paul said every one of us had to know to become a baby in Christ. And these first two things that it mentions are an integral part of the gospel. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The two things that he mentions first were absolutely necessary for us to be born again. We were not even a baby if we never understood and came to grips with repentance from dead works. So what does dead mean? We say dead works. What kind of works are dead, and what does it mean that they're dead? You know? Well, it means that they're lifeless. What kind of things are lifeless? What kind of things have no life in them whatsoever? Well, one of those we find in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Galatians chapter 2, 19 to 21. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What's lifeless? Legalism is dead. Legalism is lifeless. Legalism is always inconsistent. You ever noticed when somebody tells you that they're doing something to get to heaven, they're always inconsistent about what they're doing. It's always true for somebody else, but not for them. I've had people tell me, I'm getting to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Legalism. You realize that every religion in the world teaches that you get to heaven by what you do and who you are, except Christianity. The Bible says that what you do is sin, and what you are is a sinner, and for that reason, you're going to hell. If we just took every religion in the world and just changed the word heaven to hell, it would be true. Because of what you are and what you do, you're on your way to hell. That's what the Bible says. Then we'd all be in agreement. However, every religion in the world, and even many, many that claim to be Christian, believe that you have to do something, and because of what you're doing and who you are, you're going to make it to heaven. Why is it that rich people go to heaven because they can pay for a high mass? Why? You see, Al Capone could get to heaven because he paid for a lot of high masses, even though the money that he had was all money from racketeering and murder and stealing and so forth. Okay? You got money, you can make it. What you do and who you are. The Catholic says, I'm on my way to heaven because I was born a Roman Catholic and I was baptized several days thereafter. And because I'm trying my best to keep the Ten Commandments. The Jewish person says, well, I was born a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. By the way, neither the Catholic nor the Jew had anything to do with where they were born. Do you know that? And I'm trying my best to keep the law of Moses. At least he doesn't say just the Ten Commandments, but it's still an impossibility. I stood with a man in the line at the post office one day in Paraguay as this man was telling me that there is no law. Who am I to say that something is right or wrong? That's just my opinion. It's a law to me, but it's not a law to him. His conscience tells him what he can do and what he can't do. While we're discussing this, he doesn't pay attention, but a man cuts in line in front of him. And when he turned around and saw this guy standing there in line in front of him at the post office, he blew up, and man, he's telling this guy. Now, this is in a country where there is no such thing as a line, okay? I mean, you know, they open the window at the post office, and everybody just jumps up there. There is no such thing as form a line. Okay, nobody even knows what a line is there. You say to somebody, go to the back of the line, they look at you like you're nuts. Okay, there is no such thing as a line. You just have to learn that when everybody starts pushing, you just stand there and let them push you. Okay, because the way they're going to push you is right up to the window. And as long as you stand still and hold your ground, you're going to end up at the window. Well, we're standing there in this somewhat line, and this guy cuts in. He starts telling this guy off and everything, and I said, hold it. This guy didn't do anything wrong. He said, what do you mean he didn't do anything wrong? He cut in line in front of us. And I said, yeah, but that's only your conscience. How can you say that it's wrong? Just because you think it's wrong, he didn't think it was wrong. You see, all legalism is inconsistent. As soon as you start making any kind of a thing that you say, this is the way things ought to be, then everybody starts pointing out how you don't keep your own law. This man didn't keep his own concept of right and wrong, because his concept of right and wrong is that everybody does whatever they want to do. And when the man did whatever he wanted to do, he was all offended by it. You've got to understand that all these things are dead works. Legalism is dead. There's absolutely no way in this world that you can keep the law and be saved by it. I asked a man one day when he told me that he was going to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. I said, well, you know, there are only 10 of them then. You can name them, right? And he starts out by naming two. He says, you know, I think it says something about not murdering anybody, right? I haven't ever murdered anybody. See, his judgment was that as long as it was something he hadn't done, it was all right. But when he couldn't remember that, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was amazing to me that one he couldn't remember. That's one of the Ten Commandments that I thought was pretty clear too. And thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Boy, there's one that everybody'd like to forget, right? I mean, can you imagine if we actually did away with covetousness? If we could remove that from the human heart, there would be no more commercials on TV. Do you know that? Commercials on TV are based on convincing you that you need something that you didn't know you needed. You've got to have covetousness in order for commercials to pay for themselves. Who's going to bother advertising on TV if everybody says, no, I don't want anything. If God doesn't give it to me, I don't want it. Why? All the commercials would be taken off of TV immediately because everybody would say, why am I wasting money on this? Nobody's buying my product. Folks, the bottom line is legalism is not only inconsistent, it's dead. There's no way there's life in legalism because at the best you could say, I did everything that the law said, and so what? Salvation was never given to me by the law. So dead works in the first place have to do with legalism, but works themselves are dead. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, people think that they're doing something, it's getting them some credit. I'm getting credit. I've done more good things than I've done bad things. That's dead. It's automatically dead works. You think you're going to get to heaven because you did something? It's just like when I was a child, he said to me, well, I helped the old lady across the street. And I looked at him and I laughed, you know. I never heard of thinking of that as doing something good, that you could get to heaven. He was Catholic and he said, I helped the old lady across the street. And the only thing that occurred to me was to say, did she want to go across the street? And he looked back at me and he said, no, but I took her across the street anyway. I needed some good works to get to heaven. Folks, dead. It's dead. Good works. Good works cannot save us. Do you realize faith can also be dead? Yeah, the Bible talks about that too. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 17 to 26. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, I want you to notice this. Being alone. Being alone. If faith is all by itself, it's dead. Everybody claims to believe something. Even the atheist believes something. The atheist believes that there's no God. He can't say, scientifically, I can prove there's no God because there is a God. So he believes there's no God. That faith doesn't save him. To the contrary. A person believes, well, I believe there are millions of gods. He's not saved either. And I have people that tell me, I have a lot of faith, a lot of faith. Well, a lot of faith doesn't save you either. It's faith in what? What do you have faith in? Or whom do you have faith in? Not how much faith you have. You could have faith as the grain of a mustard seed and be saved and move mountains. It's not the quantity of faith. It's in whom are you trusting? Who is your faith placed in? You remember what he said? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. It's what we believe, not how much we believe or whether or not we have faith. You know, they say, well, we're all people of faith. Everybody is a person of faith. And I hear these people on TV, I got a lot of faith in myself. You ever heard that? I really believe in myself. Well, folks, it's not believing in yourself. It's believing in God. And I'll have other people say to me, well, I believe that there's a God also, you know. Had a guy say that to me this week. He said, well, I believe there's a God. And I even sing in my church choir. It's not whether or not you believe there's a God. James makes that very clear in this passage. It's what do you believe? Do you believe what the Word of God has to say about God? That's faith. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. Let's read on in the passage. He says, being alone, if faith is all by itself, it's dead, he says. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead. Now he's just defined physical death for you. When your soul leaves your body, it is dead. That's death. It's not when you don't have any brain waves anymore. If it were, many, many kids that I know would be dead. Okay? It's not when your heart quits beating, because if that were so, a lot of people who drown and their heart stops and all could never be resuscitated because they'd be dead. No, death is when the spirit or the soul leaves the body. So faith without works is dead also. In other words, the soul of faith is that it does something. The spirit of faith is that it produces something. Now, let me just talk with you about that for one moment. If I asked you, and I will, if you believe something and you raised your hand, then I know you believe it. For instance, Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and he said to the Philippian church, after they had sacrificially given, they had sent him an offering, and they had impoverished themselves. They had no more money to pay their own bills. And so Paul wrote to them, and he thanked them for the offering that they sent him. And then Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you believe that God will supply all your need? Let me see your hands. Okay? If it's not unanimous, it looks pretty close to it. I don't want you to raise your hand now. Because if you actually believe that, how many of you would give till it impoverished yourself, trusting God to take care of your need because Philippians says so? And if you couldn't raise your hand right now, then you don't really believe when the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need. Faith without works is dead. If you tell me that you believe it, but then you can't live it, then it's a dead faith. You have a faith that's not worth anything. It's dead. It's a dead faith. If I said to you right now, how many of you believe, and I don't want you to raise your hand, how many of you believe that the only hope that man has for getting to heaven is that he would hear the gospel message and believe it? I think all of us would raise our hands. It's what the Bible says. But if I asked you, well, how many of you are actively talking to someone to get the gospel to them, and you didn't raise your hand, you don't believe that. You don't really believe it. You're telling me, I believe it, but I'm saying, well, let me see it. That's what James is saying. Let me see that you really believe. You see, when God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him on a mount that I'll show you. And Abraham raised the knife. That action showed that Abraham really believed what God said. And Paul says he took it that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead because he believed God. So James says, don't you see that if Abraham had said, yes, Lord, yes, I believe you, but he stayed in bed and never went anywhere and never took Isaac on that mountain, then God would have never supplied the ram, and there would be no illustration of the fact that God believed, that Abraham believed. Now, God would have known that Abraham believed, but we would never know it. Right? Right? Amen? Now, I'm telling you, God may know that you actually believe him, but who else can know it if your faith never changes your life at all? You can have a dead faith, a faith that never motivates you to do anything. If I say I believe that beautiful music pleases God and is a part of worshiping him, but I never sing, it's a dead faith. If I say, well, I think that a church ought to have a nice choir, but I don't want to sing in it, it's a dead faith. If I say, I think an orchestra and the instruments could please God, but I never want to play, it's a dead faith. Because a living faith is one that says, this is what I believe, and you can tell what I believe by what I do. You can tell what I believe by the way that I act. That proves what I believe, not just because I say it. So James calls on us to distinguish a faith that's all by itself and nobody can ever tell it from a faith that's visible by what it motivates us to do. Dead works. So what are works? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to this matter in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, when he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity. He called their works iniquity. He says that their works were evil. Now let's just take a look and see what kind of works these people did that the Lord calls iniquity, that he calls evil. Well, let's see. Have we not prophesied in thy name? You notice that Jesus never says, no, you didn't prophesy, and you didn't prophesy in my name. He never denies what they say. It's almost as though he accepts that they prophesied in his name. Would you have considered that iniquity? Would you have said, well, this is an evil work? They go on further. And in thy name have cast out devils. Wouldn't we say, hey, that was a pretty good thing, right? These guys were running around casting out devils in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. They were casting out devils. And Jesus doesn't deny that they did it. But he says it was a work of iniquity. What else did they do? And in thy name done many wonderful works. They did many wonderful works. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. Lord, help me understand this. What were these people doing that was so evil? They were running around prophesying in Jesus' name, casting out devils in Jesus' name, and doing many wonderful works. And you never denied any of that. No, in fact, Jesus says the only thing that he had to say to them was, I never knew you. By the way, he doesn't say, I knew you at one time, but I've forgotten you. Or I knew you at one time, but then you started doing evil things. I never knew you. I never knew you. you were always on your own. You weren't doing this for my glory. You didn't trust me. You didn't believe me. You were doing these things on your own. I never knew you. And that's what made it dead works. No matter what the work is that you define, if you're doing that for your own glory, don't try to say that you're going to heaven because of it. If you're doing that not because you believe God, but because you want to score credits to make yourself better so that you're more in to heaven than somebody else, you've missed it. Because there's only one way that Jesus Christ says that he knows you, and that's when you believe him. And then whatever you do it for the honor and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Then it's living works because it's motivated by faith, not by your desire to show off. Dead works. John says in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 27 to 29, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay, what works are dead works and which works are living works? Which ones? Jesus answered it in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Everything else is dead works. If you're doing it without faith in Jesus Christ, without believing because that's what the Bible says, then it's a dead work. It doesn't matter whether people consider it many wonderful works. Doesn't matter whether the world looks at it and says, you know, this was a saint. Look at all the wonderful things. You know, no, it doesn't matter. Because the world will pass away and its judgment will not last for eternity. There's only one judgment that matters here. It's the judgment of God. That's then motivated by faith. What do you believe? It's not how much you believe. It's what you believe. Do you believe what the Word of God says? Do you believe what it says about Jesus Christ? Did you ever come to a place where you changed your mind? I used to believe this. I used to trust in this. But now I trust in what Jesus Christ alone did for me on Calvary. That's my hope of salvation. That is repentance, a change of mind from dead works and faith in God.